You've heard the saying, forest for the trees. Missing the forest for the trees. But have you ever wondered what it meant? I did. It means to not understand or appreciate a larger situation, a problem, etc., because one is considering only the few parts of it. Only a few parts of the forest. But I read this concerning the same. Not being distracted by smaller details that undermine or our appreciation of the big picture. No doubt that's often good advice. After all, who among us hasn't gotten bogged down in the details of a situation or a relationship to the point that we lose touch with the larger purposes which give meaning to those very details? And this morning, we are going to look at John the Baptist's conversation with some of his disciples. But when you read it, most likely, you would miss the big picture as you focus on the details of the conversation. John chapter 3, we will be looking at verses 31 through 36. Chapter 3, verses 31 through 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, this again is the conversation between John the Baptist and his disciples. Some of John's, if you remember, some of John's disciples had a conversation with the man. Some who may think it was Nicodemus, others, I think it's one person from the general area comes and they start talking about baptism. It was a conversation. And then the disciples of John goes up to John and says, hey, this Jesus fellow who you baptized and all of the things that happened with that, he's baptizing everyone. You know, they're all going to him. And so they went to them in jealousy. And so this is what brings about this conversation. But John, if you remember, wasn't to be in the limelight. The person of focus was Jesus. It wasn't John. And John gives the illustration of the best man, if you will, and the bridegroom. When the bridegroom comes, there's really, that's the end of the best man. That's the end of this person, and that's what John is saying. Listen, my job was to point to Jesus, was not to continue to be the focus. The passage before us this morning is a continuation of that very conversation that came or stemmed from their jealousy, the disciples. Look, if you will, at verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from above is above all. What we see John doing is pointing out to his disciples the importance of understanding the preeminence of Jesus Christ. That's what John is doing. Well, how is he preeminent? How is he superior? That's really what preeminent means. Well, he is from above, and he is from above means he is from heaven, which the disciples of John would have absolutely understood. He is from heaven. Heaven is above the earth. Those who are from heaven are superior than those who are from the earth. But John had already proclaimed publicly that Jesus wasn't an angel, but that he was the Lamb of God at his baptism, which perhaps some of these disciples who are talking to John at this very point would have heard. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Jews would have understood that perfectly. They may not have understood the fact that he was coming down to sacrifice himself for the sins of the people, but they would have understood that Jesus was the Messiah, the one to come. Well, how do we know that? Because we know that some left John and followed Jesus. And the conversations, they understood it. The average Jew would have understood that. All who are from above are superior. We also know that Jesus is to be preeminent, that he is stressing this point because of the phrase that is repeated. He who comes from above is above all. And he says that twice. Remember, always remember, repetition is key. When you see something twice, there's a point to be made. Matter of fact, I didn't notice this myself, but I heard someone say it, and they're right. The only thing that is repeated three times is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy is repeated three times. But when there's certain stress, there's a point to be made, they always say it twice. But let us look a little deeper and or a little broader. Let us not only look at the conversation of John the Baptist and his disciples, but really let us look at what the Apostle John is recording. What's he doing with his narrative? Here's where we need to see the forest for the trees. We can look at the details of John the Baptist's conversation, but let us look at the conversation with the apostles' narrative as the backdrop, or maybe in the foreground. Because it's really not about the conversation as much as it's about what is John trying to convey, the apostle. Where's John going with his story? And often, I think that's what we miss when we look at these Gospels. We tear apart and we pick everything that has to do with that paragraph, that context, which is very important. We don't want to minimize what it is that John the Baptist is saying here. We don't want to minimize the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. We don't. But what we really want to do, as we do with the whole of the Bible, that's why we call it correlation, is we want to see what the big picture is. Because the big picture makes the smaller pictures, or the big context, the Bible brings to light the smaller context. But again, many times we miss the forest for the trees. John made clear who Jesus was from the very beginning. He made clear from the very beginning, and he was driving this point home. Who is Jesus? He is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's his point. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling upon him. And remember the two points that's really prominent within the Gospel of John, and that is, Jesus is God, you must believe. Those are the two points. Jesus is God, you must believe. What do we see in the very beginning, in the first three chapters of the Gospel? Jesus is God, you must believe. The forest. Furthermore, we just finished looking at the conversation of Nicodemus. the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus. And we're going to use that conversation as a cross-reference with this passage before us this morning. John chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who comes down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. John the Apostle is using the conversation of John the Baptist to re-edify the fact that Jesus came down from heaven. You see? You see how the narrative is flowing? Verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Testify is one who has seen a few is one we have seen a few times, and it means to confirm or attest something on the basis of personal knowledge. First-hand knowledge. Not second-hand, not third-hand, first-hand knowledge. And what is that? That he was in heaven. Here John is saying that Jesus testifies. He has first-hand knowledge. And the word receive means to accept or as valid or true. To certify or to receive means that when you believe that, you believe it as an absolute. But in this verse it says, but no one receives. In other words, those who have heard Jesus speak concerning his firsthand knowledge of the things that he has seen, that he has lived, they were not accepting to be true. Now, we know that, again, that John is making perhaps or using a hyperbole, that he's saying rather that the majority of people do not believe. We know that's true because Jesus even teaches the same thing when he says, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction and many go therein. And narrow and straight is the way or the gate that leads to eternal life and few find it. So we know that Jesus taught that, and perhaps that's what John is saying here, but it's true. And not true that no one does, but that the majority do not. But again, let us cross-reference this with the conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus in chapter 3 of verse 11. In verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Again, what he's doing is Jesus was talking to Nicodemus as a representative of the people, but if you were to just take the Pharisees alone, we know that the Pharisees as a whole did not accept the witness. They did not receive it. They didn't believe it as Jesus speaking firsthand. Again, John is saying the same thing Jesus said to Nicodemus, right? And the apostle is writing this gospel or writing this in his gospel at this time, in the order in which it's being written. First, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, and here, let me reiterate this truth by stressing that John the Apostle or John the Baptist is saying the same thing, right? If you want to make the point, repeat it. So we see that John the Baptist, he does it. Here's a double repetition within the same passage, right? If you will. He says, he came from above. He came from above. Says it twice. But here, what John the Apostle's doing is he's saying the same thing twice. Why? Because repetition is key, and it's so important that we understand this. First, the conversation with Nicodemus, he says this, right? He says that he has testified, he comes from above, and that he teaches those things to which he has firsthand knowledge of. And then John the Apostle says the same thing using John the Baptist as his storyline, or in his storyline. He who has received his testimony is certified that God is true. Now, the word certified, again, means a knowledge that something is so. It's having a knowledge that something is so. It's kind of similar when people say amen. What you're saying is true. I agree. 100 spot on. We should be hearing that all the time here because everything I say is spot on. No, but that's similar to what that really means. What is important for us to grasp here is the focus on believing what Jesus testifies as being from God the Father. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what John is doing. He's saying, listen, Jesus has firsthand knowledge of heaven. He has experience. He has intimate relationship like no other with the Father. And he's come to us to share what the Father wants us to know. Because it all stems from the Father. From Genesis chapter 1, stems from the Father. All through the Old Testament stems from the Father. I will send a Redeemer, a Savior, a Messiah. Prophet after prophet makes that declaration. And finally, we have Jesus, the Son. And we see that in one of his parables, don't we? He sent the prophets. You killed them all, and then he finally sends his Son. When Jesus proclaimed to be sent from God, or that he was the only begotten of the Father, you are essentially saying that you believe that God sent him. That's what you're saying when he certifies. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true, that God has kept his word. When you receive or receive Jesus' testimony, you were or are proclaiming, acknowledging that what God has done is absolutely true through the words of Jesus Christ. As we read or you read the account of John the Baptist, you would understand that he refers to the Old Testament constantly. And in this conversation, it wouldn't have been any different. His intent here wouldn't have been any different. Look at verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit in measure. Now, here it'd be really easy to get bogged down in the whole aspect of doesn't give the Spirit in measure. But that isn't the point of the message, so we aren't going to get bogged down there. So we're not going to spend really any time. But it is very important to get the main point of what John is doing here. It is God the Father who sent the Son to speak his word. By doctrine, my doctrine is not mine. It's the Father's, right? What I've come to do isn't of my own free will. It is of my free will as well, but me and the Father are one, and he's the one who sent me. We know these things are true. And that's John's point here, right? John's point is to say that Jesus is the Word of God. Don't have to turn here, but John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17 says this, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Well, how would they know if it was of God? Because they have the whole Old Testament. I was talking to someone just recently. It's an amazing thing. I know who I was speaking to. I was speaking to Fred. That's an amazing thing that I remember. But if you can understand, if you read Genesis and you can grasp Genesis, if you were to go outside of Genesis and just read the first five books of the Bible and you have a fairly decent understanding of that, you can remember a lot of what was said in Genesis, that will clear and a lot of things up in the New Testament, but it will help you, will aid in your understanding of what is being said. Because in the first, you see the in Genesis and Exodus, you see the first five dispensations. You do. You see all the way up to Moses, which is the dispensation of the law. And then after the law, the dispensation of grace or the dispensation of the church, right? So if you can understand, if you can get a good grasp of Genesis and Exodus, you'll have a really good understanding of the New Testament because they always make reference back to the Old Testament. They're either speaking of Abraham, you know, they go back to the marriage of in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We know that as God intended from the beginning, father shall leave his father, a man shall leave his father and mother and become one with his wife. We know that. But really, the New Testament focuses a lot of its time on Abraham and Moses. And if you can grasp that, you will have a great understanding. But they constantly make reference. How would they have known whether or not that the doctrine that Jesus was teaching was of his own authority or the Father's? Because he was teaching from the Old Testament scriptures. Constantly. And they would have said, he's just saying what God says. Hebrews 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. First-hand knowledge. Again, this verse should bring us right back to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, as was already stated. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Let me go a step further. We just finished looking at 21 verses concerning the importance of being born again. And again, I think this is the apostle's point. Now concerning, God does not give the Spirit by measure. Again, I'm not going to spend much time. Let me back up again and really make the point of what I just said with the 21 verses. You have 21 verses speaking about being born again, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, who he is, the need of salvation through him. And then he goes to John the Baptist, and he says almost exactly the same thing in a different format. But he's saying the same thing, and the same thing is the need of knowing who Jesus is and believing that truth. Receive and to certify. Now, as far as the Spirit and measure, let me give you some New Testament passages and some Old Testament passages to cross-reference. Matthew 12, verses 16 and 18. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. Cross-reference that with Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Cross-reference Luke chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 with Isaiah 61. Luke says this, and he has handed the book of the prophet, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And Isaiah 61 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." Again, I'm just saying that everything that the Gospels is Jesus' teaching by his own mouth, making reference back to the Old Testament doctrine, which was of the Father, right? But what John is doing is what he always did. He brought his Jewish disciples back to what they were familiar with in order for them to understand and believe who Jesus is. He is the one God promised he was the one that God promised to send from the very beginning. He was the promised hope. He was the deliverer of Israel. He brought his disciples right back to the Old Testament. Just as when he proclaimed Jesus, he said, "I'm the one who makes the way straight. I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not him. But I am the one who was sent before him to make the way straight." This is the Messiah. And they would have known the aspect of not having the full measure, or not giving a measured amount of spirit to the Son. And they had the Old Testament to aid them in their understanding. Look, if you will, at verse 35. "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." There are so many things that we could look at to cross-reference this, but again, we won't. But it's an incredible thing when we consider the love which the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. The Father loves and gives all things to the Son. And at the finale, we see that the Son gives back all things to the Father when he accomplishes all the things that he was intended to do. But what is interesting here is the fact that everything, including judgment, was handed over to the Son. And we see this throughout the whole New Testament. The believer will be judged by the Son. The Son is the only one worthy to open the scrolls in the book of Revelation. The Son is the one given all authority in this present age. And it is the Son who receives those who believes. John 6, 38 and 39, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Again, it's a verse from a chapter and verses from the Gospel of John. And what do you see? You always see Jesus, who he is, where he's from, and the need to believe. And it's not just that empty believism. It's not that whole thing of, "I just said a prayer," or, "Yeah, I believe it." No, it's to certify that what he said is true and that it was God who sent. It's so much deeper than just some shallow belief system. It's a belief that changes your life. Verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And here we reach the climax of this conversation and the point that the apostle is making, which again just really aligns with the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus concerning being born again. It's just repetition. For those who don't believe, that there is life after death, or that a man will not face God and endure the wrath that he has for them on their own. Here we see only two options with only two consequences. Right, as I used to tell my kids, and I still will say it from time to time, we all have decisions in life. And usually they come to two options. The good choices will lead to good consequences. Bad choices lead to bad consequences. And that's how life works. And here we see the same thing. If you believe in who Jesus is and what he has done, you will have everlasting life because Jesus has endured the wrath on our behalf. Good choice, good consequence. Choose Jesus, be blessed in heaven forever and ever. John 3:14-18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. But if you don't believe, in this present life, you will face the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1, lengthy, but I'm going to read it. Maybe we'll go viral and I'll get arrested because these things aren't popular and they aren't woke. But verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Sound familiar in our day? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God has gave them up to uncleanness and in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Not done. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And it goes a little further. It says, not only that, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You may not be partaking, but even if you approve of those who are partaking, you are condemned. You will endure the wrath of God. If you want to escape the wrath of God, just listen to what Paul writes before these verses. Verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Faith, believe, whatever term you want to use, what are you believing? What's your faith in? What the Apostle John is writing in his narrative, the big picture, the forest, that you must believe who Jesus is, and that you must believe unto salvation. It's throughout all of Scripture. Again, do not miss the forest for the trees. Read and understand the conversation between John the Baptist and his disciples, but more importantly, understand the apostles' point. Understand the apostles' point. Jesus is preeminent. We just sang the song, "Above All." And he is. And by believing who he is and what he said and did, we'll have eternal life, everlasting life. But if we don't, as we saw in the Sunday school this morning, when we die physically, our spirit continues on eternally. And if we don't believe unto life, there's only one other option. That is to face the wrath of God and spend the eternity in hell. Let's pray.